Okay, I see the second hand ticking, so I think I did that right. Well, good morning. So my name is Andy Boyer, and I'm just filling in this morning as we deal with marriage and finances, and Tim Hancock will be filling in next week as well. Tim and I are co-teaching a, what is that class called? How to Manage Your Money. It's a Larry Burkett study. I guess I should know that off the top of my head. So I sat in that class right previous to this class, so it feels like I've gotten all the money talk I should have on a Sunday morning. Nonetheless, we're going to do it for another hour in this class. So this one's a little bit different, though. We're about halfway through our nine-week session in Larry Burkett's How to Manage Your Money book, and it's been a good experience for me and hopefully the class, too, and I know I've gotten a lot of Tim's teaching as well, just dealing with the topics of marriage that would include things like this, things like what is wealth, what's God's will in finances, what are the perils of money, release from servitude, what might that be? Debt, right? Slave is, or the borrower is slave to the lender. Financial planning, God's way, part one, which would be short-term financial planning. Financial planning, God's way, part two, which would be long-term financial planning. Motives for accumulating wealth, and he uses accumulating. He defines that a little bit differently than I would, but you just kind of know his definition. How much is enough? Sharing by God's plan, deciding who deserves help, making financial decisions God's way, and then a challenge at the end. So we're about halfway through that. But I wanted to start out with a kind of a, and again, a lot of this stuff is Larry Burkett's material. It's good material. But we've taken some other material too and kind of lumped it in. So I want to get your attention with this. Think about this. Put yourself in Barbara's position, if you would, as we deal with marriage and finances, topics that sometimes are difficult to put together. So Barbara was tired. She had no idea that merging wants, needs, and desires in marriage would be such a challenge. She and her husband had overcome many challenges, but their greatest ongoing problem surrounded money. Her spouse was a spender, but she was a saver, and she liked to balance the checkbook to the last penny. Her husband hadn't entered anything in the register in years. Does this sound like anybody? Okay, we'll go. So the result was numerous volatile eruptions and conflict that both she and her spouse wanted to avoid, truthfully. It shouldn't have been a surprise. Experts agree that finances can be the number one cause of marital strain. In fact, Dave Ramsey says what? Money problems are... the number one cause for marital splits is what? Money fights and money problems. It's understandable that financial struggles can cause strain because how people spend money is never just about the money. It reveals attitudes about what you value most. It reveals deeper character issues. These are some of the reasons blending financial habits can be very challenging. And we use the word blending because why? When we're dealing about marriage and money, it's not just one person's struggle as if that isn't enough. It's about blending two people's ideas about how to handle money and marriage. So we're going to talk about 10 things this morning, and then we'll talk about some scripture and how this is biblically based. But 10 ways, and this is going to seem weird, 10 ways to improve financial intimacy in marriage. One person suggested I should just talk about intimacy in marriage, but no. We're going to talk about 10 ways to improve financial intimacy in marriage. Financial intimacy. How many times this week did you use those two words together? Financial intimacy, right? Financial intimacy. So here's what Larry Burkett says. Following this phrase, a laugh typically ensues. People think someone is obviously trying to humor them by asking to speak in such ridiculous words, putting those two words together. Money brings about intimacy in marriage. He says, I want to plead with you to accept this premise. All married couples have the potential to a healthy and intimate financial relationship. Here are some common complaints about money in marriage. My husband and I are never on the same page with money. My wife wants to tithe. I don't think we can afford it. My husband keeps doing business deals that cost our family a lot of money. Not great business deals. My wife keeps buying things that are for our kids even though we cannot afford it. Not surprisingly, money fights are one of the leading causes of divorce. I believe financial tension in relationships can be improved, if not alleviated, if couples commit themselves to following these 10 suggestions on how to improve financial intimacy in their marriage. What do you think the first, if we're going to outline 10 steps to financial intimacy in marriage, what do you think the first one might be? And this is not a Dave Ramsey study. This is a Larry Burkett, so it's going to be biblical. Yeah, that is the number one one. Yeah, number one. Pray for guidance and wisdom. You know, the you ever heard the old saying, you can do greater things but pray, but until you pray, you can do nothing greater? Okay, that's just kind of one of those catchy billboards, I think, you see on the side of a church sometimes. But that's the number one here, that money matters, that Larry Burkett's ministry says, for couples in dealing with marriage and financial intimacy together, the number one thing that they should do before they start budgeting or doing financial planning, long-term or short-term, is to pray for guidance and wisdom. So Money Matters here says, few couples invite God into their financial lives. He says, I think that God has some amazing things he can do with our finances if we allow him to enter into the process. Marriage is always a joint relationship between God, the wife, and the husband. Pray that God will allow you to put marriage above any individual concerns. Ask God to guide you in how he wants the funds earned, used, and distributed. See, we as believers, we look to the Word of God for guidance and direction first, right? We look for guidance and direction from God, more so than what maybe our presuppositions about what we should do with money and finances. Plead with God to give you the necessary strength and desire to release control of your money and to give God control. You know, my favorite, you know, I told you we were about, 7 weeks or 6 weeks into this Larry Burkett study. One of my favorite sessions was session number 2 of this book, and it's God's Will in Finances. And the subtitle of that is Stewardship, because a correct understanding of dealing with money and finances ultimately is what? Everything that we have that we're owners on this earth, are we really owners of it? It's not ours. It's ours to manage, but ultimately it's all God's, right? So we want to pray for God's guidance and wisdom as we enter in this topic here. Who does a good job at that? And I want this to be interactive if we can. It doesn't sound that great on the thing when you listen to it, but so who does a good job at that? Does anybody have any? And think about this. I'm going to ask this every section that we go through here is, you know, what are ways that we can, maybe that you have stories in your own life that where you, hey, we struggle with this, or hey, we do this really well. I feel like my spouse and I really pray and seek the Lord together on what to do with our money. Does anybody have any testimonies like that?
I have one what not to do.
Okay, yeah. That's just as good.
I mean, now I think we're, you know, traveling the right path according to God's instruction. But, yeah, I mean, I was blessed with an unbelievable job, making all kinds of money. You know, I had pretty much whatever material thing we want. But it was also a fantastic place and opportunity to be a good steward of how God had blessed me, and I blew it. I didn't do any of that. And it all came back to what, you know, we wanted to do, and kind of excluded God, even though we were still, you know, going to church and worshiping and stuff. I mean, I don't know. It's like I said, there's a lot of details to it. That's it in a nutshell.
Yeah.
I didn't do what I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
So, well, from that I learned that those things are not, you know, important as we thought they were. It's more of a classification, I guess. But,
Well, I appreciate you bringing that up. That's hard to say. Is I failed, right? And so what's the biblical response to that? Confession and repentance, and God, I have messed up here. I want to change, right? And that's part of the prayer process, isn't it? We have not done a good job at this. If that's your story, Lord, we want to do a good job. So that starts with prayerful consideration as a couple together, isn't it? Yeah, thanks for that. Any other testimonies? I'll let you just kind of think about this as we go. We're going to get into some practical ones too, but feel free to chime in. The Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, if any of us lack wisdom in the area of, Lord, I just don't know how to lead my family financially. We want to honor you with our finances. Lord, help me. Help me to understand, to get guidance from other people. Help me to look into these principles. That's our starting point, isn't it? If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. So number one there is we pray for guidance and wisdom as a married couple, right? Finances is a big danger spot for couples as they both enter marriage, as they start having kids. There's different financial issues that will happen in life. Even as you get into retirement, that doesn't mean you're home free, right? There's other financial issues. You know, have we accumulated too much wealth? Are we storing up for ourselves treasures on earth? Are we accumulating too much Confederate money, as it were? Do you guys know that story? Confederate money that's going to be worthless once the Union wins the battle. And we know that this world is passing away. This money that we have right now is Confederate money that we want to store up for the next life, as it were, right? The U.S. currency that will have lasting value, storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, so all right. So number one, we pray for the Lord. We ask for His wisdom and guidance and direction. And we do that individually or as a married couple. You can do it both, but for the sake of this discussion, we do that together, right? We seek the Lord's guidance together. Okay, number two. And again, this is Larry Burkett here. Number two, be partners. Be partners. Here's what he says about that. Marriage is an amalgamation. I'm going to have to use context clues to define that word. Marriage is an amalgamation of all pieces of life. The husband and the wife lose their individual identity and become one. Is that biblical? Yeah. The two shall become one flesh. Okay, so we are operating now as one. The I is dropped from the vocabulary and replaced with we. The married couple no longer uses my, but our. So we had an apartment manager who was going to seminary in California where we grew up, and Lynette was, you know, she had her car and I had my car, and we thought about them as our, but for the sake of defining whose car it was, you know, she used the word my one time and got confronted by our apartment manager's wife. She said, "Now, Lynette, it's our car." She goes, "Well, I know, but it's my car." Right? Yeah. But the married couple no longer uses my, but our. This includes finances. Every dollar brought into the home is a dollar that belongs to who? The home, right? Every dollar that goes out of the door is a dollar that the household spent. Notice the household spent the grocery money this week. Or the household bought a boat. Or whatever, right? Is it appropriate sometimes for the household to buy a boat? Yeah, but that's not something. The husband didn't buy a boat. The household bought the boat, right? The household bought groceries and diapers. You know, I'm trying to think of our money struggles. What else does the house? What else has our household bought? Right? It's a household. It's we. Every dollar that goes out the door is a dollar that the household spent. Erase all notion of individual finances, and you're really lost. The individual is lost in marriage, isn't it? Right? There's no I. It's we. Forget about who bought what. It doesn't matter who signed first on the loan. That's why I've heard that argument. It doesn't matter. Oh, you signed your name first on that loan, so you're. This is why we're in debt. Now, from now on, we are in this financial situation together. We have an equal responsibility and an equal opportunity. And that's important to understand. What would be the dangers of, we've already maybe joked about some of those things, but there's a danger in having a, this is mine, this is yours, you did this, I did this. Because how are a husband and wife supposed to behave in the area of finances? Is it any different than Ephesians 5 and other directions in Scripture? It's the same, isn't it? So the husband is still the servant leader in the home in relation to finances, right? So let me ask you a question. What if she is a CPA and he is maybe high school educated? Is he still the leader in their home financially? Yeah, he still is, isn't he? Yeah, I heard John Piper once say, he came to our college one time and he was given a marriage, or what was it? It was relationship between young men and young women, I guess. And he said, he was talking about men should defend women physically, right? And he says, you know, if they are walking down an alley and somebody is coming up to confront them, a bad guy, who is supposed to step forward and protect that, you know, that group? Who does that? The man. And he says, well, what if he's kind of, you know, John Piper's not that big, right, physically, right? But what, so he's like, what if the guy's a wimp and she knows Taekwondo and Jiu-Jitsu and all this stuff? Who still steps up front? The man does. And he might get his tail kicked. And if she comes in and kind of, you know, sweeps it all up. But ultimately, he plays that role in that relationship, right? He's talking about, that's probably what it was, biblical roles of men and women. Similarly, at partners in financial situations, you know, if Lynette is a CPA and she knows money inside and out and budgeting and just has it down pat, it's still my job as a leader in our home to lovingly guide her, you know, and accept and utilize the gifts and talents that God has given her, but we still function biblically within our marriage, don't we? So to be partners, so huge. It's not a me versus her, or the woman you gave me has led us into debt, right? But it's a we thing, right? It's a we thing. So be partners. Be partners. That's number two. Do you might have a funny story about that?
Can't the wimpy husband say, "How do you go after him?"
I'm gonna delegate you as to take this guy. Yeah. I think it was implied that after you're beat up that you can let her do that. Yeah. After you're on the ground. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, you partners. What about you know, so what are some takeaways from that? Dave Ramsey always says, you know, and I think they've got millions of dollars right, by now. I think Tim called out what his net worth is right now. It's just incredible. They still use a guiding principle to say, and I think it was $300. Anytime he or his wife spends more than $300, the other one is always consulted first. Is that a good idea? There may be a time where Lynette's out and about and she goes, "Oh, I want to get a Dr. Pepper while I'm out because it's hot outside." Does she need to consult me on that stuff like that? No, but if she wants to buy a new car, that's something we're going to talk about first, right? That's what we're going to talk about that. So there's certain guidance and limits that you can put on the relationship. Say, hey, we're functioning as one unit. That doesn't mean to say that that doesn't include authority to purchase something within our budget, for example, that we'll talk about on our own, right? But we're functioning together as a single unit.
And I think, you know, part of that partnership is also just recognizing the complementarity. You know,
yeah.
If your wife's a CPA and you've got a high school education, play to your strengths. You know, maybe, yeah, she knows the ins and outs and the technical whereabout as the husband and leader. You know, where is your contribution to that aspect, and don't necessarily feel like you have to step over something that the Lord has graciously given to your wife, but add to or complement that in the sense that, right, well, maybe it's, you know, maybe it's in some other aspect, you know, working hard or whatever.
Yeah.
The CPA may not have a job, so
yeah.
She has the skills, but maybe not the
yeah.
income. So earn the money. And, or, you know, that's a big part of the partnership is, and leadership for the man is to recognize, right, I'm limited. Hmm. Where has God provided for our household through what my wife can
yeah.
provide to them.
Are you comfortable in delegating? Yeah, maybe you're getting the coffee. Maybe you're the one that's initiating the meeting time for your monthly or biweekly or whatever budget meetings and going, okay, honey, and she's keeping track of all the receipts or whatever like that. But yeah, yeah, that's good. Yeah, the Proverbs 31 woman, you know, does the Bible say that it's never good for a woman to ever make money for the family? No, not at all, right? It's, you know, she can be entrepreneurial even, right? That's totally fine functioning within marriage. Did I see a hand up over here? Yes, Andy? Go ahead.
Maybe somebody else.
Oh, okay. Somebody behind you after you. Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that I was thinking of this, the partners thing, is so many young couples that start out in our culture today of yours and mine,
mm-hmm.
and they have separate checkbooks, and they try to keep everything separate. And the struggles I've seen, even with a family member who's done that same thing, but it goes back to the marriage never was really one to begin with.
Right.
And the step number one, if you have couples who are praying together first, then it sets the stage for becoming those partners together in finances.
Yeah, so. That's a good point. That's a good point. So it goes beyond finances, doesn't it? Yeah, it's, right. Do I feel comfortable with you spiritually otherwise? Did you have your hand up, Neil, too?
I think using the strength of the wife in certain areas is obviously great, but again, the responsibility goes back to the husband as the head of the household.
Mm-hmm.
So if the husband says, "Okay, yeah, we'll do it your way, or we'll do what you suggest," but I think that's a good idea. He can't go back later and go, "Well, but I didn't think I was
right."
Yes. I really wasn't what I wanted to do. Now, if you choose to go in that path, then you've made that choice, and you're the leader, even though she may have had that suggestion or that idea.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Same thing, you know, time, money, whatever. It's easy to go back and say, "Well, yeah, I agreed to do that, but I didn't think that was a good idea."
You led us to this situation. No, you delegate it. Yeah, well, yeah, ultimately, it's your responsibility. That's good.
So
okay.
One thing we started working together and really worked a little on a budget 2 years ago, I guess. And one of the things, I like to go out and buy a soda, right? And it boggles my family that I would go buy a little 20-ounce soda. They don't understand it, right? But I like
I understand you. I get you.
But I do sometimes. And so one of the things that we did, we said, okay, well, you know, here, I'm going to have a certain amount of blow money each month. And that's my money.
Uh-huh.
I mean, for...
looking very confused. She's like...
No.
But that's money that, you know, if I went out and spent our food money on a soda, that's going to bug her. But if I want to go spend my blow money, she doesn't really understand it, but it's okay.
Yeah.
Right? And she saves her blow money.
Why would you spend your blow... Yeah, I understand. Yeah.
But it's okay because we've agreed...
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah, we've got those line items in our budget, too. We use an electronic budgeting envelope where I can see how much money each envelope has in our thing. She can, too. It's real time. We've all got our kids have an envelope in there. You know, our five-year-old will go, how much money is in my envelope? Yeah, so you plan for that, right?
Right.
Yeah, we plan for that.
We call it allowance. There you go. So it's to suggest that it's not something we should blow.
That's a good idea. Yeah. Okay, so we want to be partners in marriage, right? We want to be partners. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So even in the area of finances, we are joining ourselves together at marriage to do things for his glory and according to his purposes, right? We want to be God's vessels for utilizing this money, whatever it is, you know, even if it's X, you know, small amount per year or if it's a large amount per year, you know, we're responsible to the Lord about what we do together. Okay, so that's number two. So first, we pray together. Second, we are partners together in this. However we delegate it, we are together in this. Number three here is define goals. That's probably my second favorite category that they've got here. He says this, goal setting is a form of practical dreaming. Love that, practical dreaming. And who doesn't like to dream about what the future can be? And by the way, as I'm saying this, don't think about dreaming what can we have in the future, but maybe what can we give in the future? What are the things that the Lord wants us to accomplish for the kingdom for the future? Larry Burkett's testimony has the idea of wanting to accumulate money to finance the Great Commission. So just keep that in mind. Who doesn't like to dream about what the future could be? Goal setting is not just about finances. It's about all things in life. Where do you want to be? What do you want to be doing? What do you want people to say about your life's accomplishments? Goal setting is where a husband and wife look at each other and say, where do we want to be in 5 years, 10 years, and 15 years? Husband and wife then look at the financial implications of these goals they have jointly set. If a husband and wife have separate goals, it will be nearly impossible to have financial intimacy in marriage. I won't tell you which one it was, but let me do it like this. There was a couple, when they first got married, that we know, friends of ours that we know, that they were getting together and talking about what do we want retirement to look like. You know, they were in their low 20s, and one of them said, well, you know, we want to travel, see grandkids. They didn't have any kids at the time. You know, see the world, as it were, you know, parts of the world that we haven't seen. And the other one said, in a moment of spirituality, what if we went to plant churches or helped missionaries who were planting churches and traveling around with them? But what's that going to look like? You know, as couples get together and say, you know, where do we want to be in 5 years, 10 years? If the Lord, you know, continues to bless as he is right now, if he has us in Maryville, Tennessee, if he doesn't return, you know, what do we want to plan for as we look together? And that can be a time of dreaming for as a couple. You know, how do we want to be able to support missions projects when they come up? You know, do we want to be able to pay off our home with cash so that we have more disposable income to do for the things for the kingdom? I'm just coming off these off the top of my head, but has anybody sat down with their spouse and kind of dreamt and defined goals about what they want for their, you know, financial picture? Anybody ever done that? Anybody had interesting conversations about, oh man, that's maybe better than my idea, or has anybody been way far away from the other spouse?
We've had interesting conversations.
Okay, all right. How so?
Well, just, you know, as we continue to learn, you know, Rachel was a saver, and when we got married, I don't think I ever went beyond the weekend I made my money without spending it.
Yeah.
And so just throughout, during time, just coming together, and by God's grace, we always have looked at our money as one, but we've made a lot of mistakes too.
Yeah.
And so I think just the ongoing conversation, learning through our mistakes. And so I would just say, you know, it's been something that we continue to grow in. And lately, we are now having those kind of conversations. Not being able to, in other words, when we're blessed by somebody who gives us something, I don't like being in a position where I can't do those kind of things. Mm-hmm. So it's okay, now how are we going in a few years? Will we be in a position to be able to bless others like we're being blessed right mm-hmm. now? So it's been good for us to think through that. And
That's great. Thanks for that. Yeah.
I want to say, I think it's important, too. I've learned with my wife is very gifted with details, and I'm like Ryan, I'm the spender guy. But we've been on budget for years, but what I've learned is it's like your relationship. You have to have course corrections along the way.
Yeah.
It's not something you can just sit and forget. I can't just say, okay, I love you, honey, when we get married, and that's it. We have to encourage that. And when you go down through life, you find things break. Your budget changes. Sometimes you have to change the way you're doing things. Kids, they grow, they get older, everything changes. So it's not something you can, a lot of couples I see, we did for a while, you just kind of, so here's our numbers and there you go, and you're done. You just can't do that.
Yeah.
You have to go back and revisit that and massage that.
Is our budget working, right? Exactly. And we'll talk a little bit about this, about combining it and then distributing responsibilities, et cetera. Yeah, but yeah, things happen in life, right? Like we just had one thing happen just a few weeks ago, right? I mean, when you go from 5 to 6, it doesn't change your life that much, right? Do you guys have 6? Okay, yeah, see. Yeah. From 1 to 2 or 0 to 1, that's a big, that could be hey, we're going to start formula, stuff like that. That could be expense, especially when you're young in life, maybe. Yeah, so course corrections along the way. Yeah. Yes?
I think that we've, about every 5 or 10 years, had a significant conversation, because when we got married, Sam was in grad school, so there was the grad school years, and then there was the next stage and the next stage, and for us, adoption expenses, and now we're like probably less than 10 years from retirement, so at least every 5 or 10 years, there's a significant change in life that requires talking through, well, what are your dreams or hopes, and what are we going to be doing?
Yeah.
I think it's a good thing to do.
Yeah. And prayerfully, boy, that could be a sweet time to say, here's where we're at, here's where we started. Are we still on the right track? Do we need to do a course correction? Maybe we have failed along the way. What do we need to do to change, where we're heading? Or have our goals changed? Yeah.
I feel like this is such an ongoing conversation for us because it's so hard to see into the future. I mean, we taught in China for 2 years, and my mom was living with us for 2 decades. She recently passed away, and we feel like there's a whole new season of life, and we could be free to go back to China to teach. That's a possibility. We are involved in a marriage encounter ministry. Maybe in later years we want to have an increased role with that. So it feels like there are sort of multiple possibilities. And
yeah.
It's going to take a lot of prayerful conversations to figure out what the direction should be.
Yeah. That has not happened to anybody else in this class, I'm sure, right? No, nobody's ever had a course correction like that? Yeah. Yeah. What does the Bible says, a man plans out his steps, or let's say plans out his path, but the Lord directs his steps, I think is what it says, right? Yeah, ultimately, he's sovereign. Yeah, we try to make our best plans that we can, but, yeah.
Our church is here because some couples, when they understand that we're retired, and use their money to plan the church.
Yeah.
And to invest in it. And so that's our grace.
Yeah. Yeah. What better way to convert your Confederate currency to U.S. currency, as it were, right, than to finance the Great Commission? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household, interesting, divided against itself will not stand. So define goals. Are we on the same page, or what do we need to do to get on the same page, right? Because marriage is about talking through things, and it's an important part of marriage, defining goals that we are going to do by the Lord's grace. And Lord, teach us if we need to do something differently. If what we're doing does not match up with your will, show us that. Okay, so number four, combine it. I got a funny story about this. Since there is a union between a husband and a wife, it is essential that couples combine bank accounts and all other financial items. And again, this is not biblical. This is Larry Burkett's interpretation of what was biblical here. So, but he says it's essential that couples combine bank accounts and other financial items. It is difficult but possible to function financially with separate bank accounts. However, what do you seek in your marriage? To function or to thrive? I do not believe marriage can thrive unless there is intimacy on all levels. This involves combining all financial resources. It doesn't matter who earns it. Some couples think that the one who earns the money spends the money or dictates how it ought to be spent. Instead, you should respect your unique contributions to the home. Our family has made the decision that my wife will stay home and raise our children. She is well-educated and easily marketable in the professional world, but we made a choice, and we each make a contribution to the decisions we make. So I go to work, Lynette stays home. By the Lord's grace, you know, when we first got married, one of our goals in life, in marriage, was we said that we were going to, again, if the Lord, you know, bless us with good health, generally, we said we wanted to live off of my income and allow her to stay home because we knew that we wanted to raise a family. So we were going to make our lifestyle fit our income. Did I say that right? A lifestyle fit our income. So in other words, we didn't want to buy a house too early that we couldn't afford. You know, we were comfortable renting a small apartment until, you know, if the Lord continued to give us raises like is common in America, you know, that we could afford a house. So we wanted to do that. So that was one of our goals. But when I went to work, who earned the income? We earned an income, didn't we? So it was just as much Lynette's income as it was my income. That was our household income. Interesting, I used to feel very, very strongly about that, thinking that no marriage could succeed if you had separate bank accounts, until I heard that her grandparents that were married for 65 years had separate bank accounts. And I asked him one day before he passed away, I said, why did you do that? You know, because these guys love the Lord. They were just an example of a Christian couple who really divested themselves of a lot of their financial resources, so much so that, I mean, they lived in a poor part of town, but they were givers, among other good qualities that they had. But I asked him one day, I said, why did you guys separate your bank accounts? And he said it was because his wife worked at Woolworths, I think, and she never deposited her checks, so he made her open up an account that was on the way back where she would walk home from Woolworths like 50 years ago. So I was like, oh, okay. And that was really the reason. So I guess it can work if you have separate bank accounts. But you know, Larry Burkett, and we would kind of say, you know, it's important for the household to function as one. Doesn't matter who earns it. Respect unique contributions to the home. Okay, so we combine assets. It's our assets again. Anybody have a funny story about that?
We have separate bank accounts.
Oh, do you? Oh, geez.
No, there's lots of different accounts. You got investments and you got savings, mm-hmm. and
no, we have separate checking accounts, but that's okay because when I need money, I just get it out of his.
Ah, that's smart. Good.
But
I think it's just easy to keep track of that way. But
yeah. Okay.
But the bulk of your money is combined. But if you have two separate checking accounts, it's just easy.
But like,
so you guys make it work.
His name's on my studio account. His mm-hmm. name's on my checking account, and my name's on his checking account. Mm-hmm. So it's all. But it is like a different organization.
Yeah.
Like I pay all. You know, it's like I pay all the bills out of my account, and it's transferred over. It's
okay.
A little bit more work.
So you guys make it work then.
Yeah.
You guys make it work.
We don't
so,
feel like it's like if I need.
I mean, I get into your money when I. Deem it necessary.
You know?
It's not my money.
Oh, nice, nice.
You're on track.
Yeah, yeah.
It's actually a good way for us to save, too.
Okay.
I'll try to pay as much out of one account and then keep the other untouched, mm-hmm. as long as possible.
Okay. But you guys clearly don't go, well, this is yours, this is mine, and never the two shall. This
no,
don't
no,
touch my
come home
okay.
and I'll say, hey, by the way, yeah, you're a little light.
You're the light one. Okay. Yeah. So it's important.
What's this $5,000 charge for a mountain bike?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. It was our household that bought that mountain bike.
It's our bike.
Yeah, yeah. But Lynette's grandparents, they lived 65 happy years together, so. Yeah. Okay. Any other ones? Serious or funny stories?
I have a funny story.
Okay.
My sister was quite a bit. I have two sisters older than me.
Uh-huh.
And Neil and I both have college degrees, and I went to work right when we got married. And she said, if you ever want to stay at home, I really encourage you to, as much as possible, save your income. Don't depend on it.
Hmm.
Because it'll be really hard once you, if you want to stay home,
if you become dependent on that income. And so as much as possible, we did that.
Huh.
It was really, really helpful down the road.
Mm-hmm. And what would be the danger there? The danger would be what? You'd grow accustomed to the money, right? And go, oh, well, yeah.
Right.
Is lifestyles are easy to increase, but they're difficult to pull back, aren't they?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it would be really hard for me to be able to stay at home. I knew down the road I wanted to do that. And so, I mean, we did things with the resources that I earned, but as much as possible, we saved it.
Yeah.
And so Neil was able to go back to school many years of marriage.
Very cool.
And that was helpful because of that.
Yeah, very cool.
I do have a story about my grandmother. She was 99. When her husband died, she had never written a check. She had no idea how to pay the bills. She had no idea. And she was a homemaker, and her husband worked the whole time. He was alive. And she was lost. Because she thought she was broke. I mean, she was like crazy wealthy, but had no idea where the money was.
He was head of a huge corporate lawyer.
But I mean, she was just like, you know, mm-hmm. she felt like she should go like to Carm and live there. I mean, mm-hmm. it was horrible, mm-hmm. you know. And my brother had to sit down with her and say, "This is a checkbook, and let's talk about how to fill out a check."
Mm-hmm.
And that, I mean, to me, that was like crazy dangerous.
Yeah.
But it was a different time period, also, you know.
She was living through the Great Depression or had been
exposed
to that, certainly. Yeah, that's going to feed in well to our next one here. The next one is distributing responsibilities. So we'll talk about that a little bit. So to combine it, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to the wife. That's Crown's Bible verse for that. The idea is what? They say, well, this passage speaks of the physical relationship between the husband and the wife. The principle of joint ownership applies. What previously belonged to the wife and husband, his and her body, is now shared with the spouse, as he is now a joint owner of his, her body. Okay, the idea is one flesh here. Combine it. So distributing responsibilities. This will be interesting here. Distributing responsibilities. So as we, as couples who want, as families, couples though, husband and wife, that want to have financial intimacy, to really make decisions that would honor the Lord with our finances, does that mean that we all have to do the same thing in marriage? Right? You know, we already heard an example about one family that does it, you know, one certain way. Does Lynette have to do everything that I do and vice versa in a marriage for it to be one? When we go to the grocery store, we both have to go because it's one flesh? No, we're going to have responsibilities that we distribute, right? So this is what Crown Financial says. Money management takes time, energy, knowledge, and wisdom. One of the common complaints about the modern family is the burden of so many responsibilities and commitments. Anybody feel that? They feel like you're tugged in a lot of different directions. This makes its way into the home as couples are forced to decide who will take care of different tasks related to personal finances. So he says this in relation to distributing responsibilities here. You know, as we prayerfully consider what the Lord would have for us, and okay, there's certain things that are involved in that. He says, take a blank piece of paper and list all the jobs related to personal finances. What might some of those jobs be? Yeah, balancing the checkbook, okay. Grocery shopping, you know, how are we going to put our budget into plan?
Taxes.
Yeah, oh yeah. You have to on purpose save for that, right? Because you're self-employed, right? Both are self-employed, right? Some of it just have it taken out of the paycheck, so it's kind of easier maybe to make that happen.
For us, it's inputting from the receipts.
Yeah.
Electronic
yeah, record. How are we going to do that? Yeah, do we have a system to do that? So there can be delegation, distributing of responsibilities. Does the wife always have to enter the receipts? No. Does the husband always have to do that? No, but somebody's got to, right? We've got to, however we keep track of this, somebody's got to do this. So he says, include everything that would have to do, you know, he says balancing checkbooks, transferring funds if you do something like that, paying bills, that's important to do. You'll know if somebody's not doing that, won't you? As a new family, you'll realize if somebody's not doing it. Researching retirement options, right? Does somebody in your marriage, you or the other person, are you doing something about, you know, planning for, you know, a time maybe where you're not going to be able to physically work? There could be a time that's coming, if the Lord tarries. Making investment decisions. Make a copy of that list. Both spouses, okay, and he says both spouses should write, this is something I enjoy doing, this is something I hate doing, or I'm kind of in between. And then kind of match up those lists. Okay, and you could do that through conversation as well. He says, compare the list and assign responsibilities. And then he says, if both are blah to the same task, consider outsourcing it if possible. Didn't you guys have one of your... Yeah, yeah. Didn't you guys have... Hey, Sean, didn't you guys have one of your kids that input your receipts into the...
That hasn't worked
out yet. That didn't work. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Outsource to a different provider here. So maybe you can split up the responsibility 50-50, assign it to one another, but decide how you're going to distribute those things that are necessary in life that maybe are mundane, but maybe are, you know, all things that, you know, they're important and how we're going to actually put our plan on how we're going to honor the Lord together in finances into practice here. So we distribute these responsibilities. Proverbs 31:10-31 outlines the responsibilities, okay, assumed with the wife of noble character. So Proverbs 31, it can be varied. It could be entrepreneurial in nature. But just know, and sometimes that comes back to the strengths and weaknesses of the spouse too, as was mentioned. So the Proverbs 31 woman clearly was able to multitask with a variety of things. And boy, could health play into that too? It could, couldn't it? If you've got a husband that with a, what's the word? Invalid, is that the right word? Invalid, you know, it's not able to do things.
Disability?
Yeah, disabled spouse. Yeah, that could certainly impact how they split up the responsibilities. Still important that the light bill gets paid, right? But it may affect who does that. So distributing responsibilities. Okay. Anything else need to be said about that topic? Number six here, need to start flying here. Budget jointly and meet regularly. Who enjoys their budget meeting with their spouse? I do. Is there anybody with me? Yes, Tim, thank you. All right, good. See, okay, good, good. Yeah. Now, who was, golly, was it Pastor Chris? Somebody recently, in the last couple of years, said they enjoyed going out to dinner to discuss their budget. I forget who that was. Somebody around here. Was it Chris that does that? Okay, yeah. That's a great excuse for a date night. Because what are budgets? Lynette, I'm going to put you on the spot. I hope you answer the right way. What does a budget mean to you?
What does a budget mean to
you? Yeah, like what? Freedom. Okay, thank you. All right. Good. That's a bad word to a lot of people, isn't it? Budget. Because what is it? It's constraining, right? What? We only have this much money in our out-to-eat fund? How can that be?
It's an instrument for coming to agreement.
It's a what?
It's an instrument for coming to agreement.
Yeah.
Because you say, this is how much money is available.
Yeah.
So we know that you want to do this and I want to do this, but what do you propose that we adjust to bring it within
the house? Yeah. What are your priorities? You know, we want to be able to go out to eat sometimes. We want to be able to give money on a regular basis to our local church. If we don't plan for that, we could get in a situation where we're in the ditch and we're not able to do either, right? So Lynette, why do you use the word freedom as a budget or relating to the budget?
Because if there's something that we want to do and we've purposed to save for it, then we can do it.
Yeah.
You know, like Matt and Sarah, Andy's brother and his wife are missionaries in Macedonia, and they have their budget, and I guess a couple years ago they put in date night in their budget because Sarah did not like to spend the money to go out. And am I stealing your story?
Yeah, no. Okay. I got other stories.
She felt guilty every time they would go out to a movie or out to dinner or anything like that. But when it got put in their budget, she felt freedom to be able to go out.
Yeah.
And it was because they had purpose to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's wonderful. What about, so other things that go into budget, you know, your light bill, your cable bill, other things. We group those into household expenses. That's how we do it because it's the same every month, and we're going to have to pay it no matter what it is. So we estimate that, and it's an X amount per month. Gasoline, fuel, we have a Christmas fund. You know, we've got an envelope where it gets funded every single month. We know that Christmas is going to be around December 25th this year, so we can plan on that happening, right? Birthday funds, that was important as we started having more kids because, you know, that's an expense item. And we've got four in a six-week period in the spring. And it took us 1 year to learn, okay, we're going to have to plan for that every year. What about this? Does anybody enjoy joyfully giving? Does anybody enjoy that? Does anybody enjoy I'm making a joke because I'm sure you all do, being able to give unexpectedly to certain things that you want to support. Yeah, we enjoy doing that, right? But if we have not purposed in our heart and in our budget to be able to do that, our heart can be led to do things for the Lord, and our budget doesn't allow that. Have you ever been in that situation? Where I would love to support this short-term missions trip, something that's above and beyond your normal month-to-month stuff, you know, maybe is in your budget, right? But I'd like to be able to do that. Have you purposed on paper to be able to do that as a family? Or do you not get to experience that joy of doing it? So things that we know that are going to come up, even if they're irregular, need to be planned for on paper. So meet, I don't even think I've read this yet. So meet regularly in budget. Here's what Crown Financial says. It says, when you have defined your goals, it all starts with goals, right? Dreaming. What do we want our budget to look like? It's a reflection of what we want to do. When you have defined your goals, you now have a broad or general direction that you would like to follow in your lives. In addition, you have figured out the financial implication of those goals. Now your job is to apply these long-term goals to the short-term, and that's this month's budget. If you have first agreed on your long-term goals, your dollars should more easily fall into a natural pattern for short-term usage. The budget represents the small goals you meet along the way to achieving your ultimate goals. That's well said. Once the budget is set, it's important to track your progress. The best way is to meet regularly together. And that can be a fun time, right? Are we accomplishing what we have? Don't smile. Okay, all right, good. All right. Imagine if Junior, okay, this goes back to his books, I guess. Imagine if Junior got sick and I bought a bunch of medication. My spouse needs to know what happened because we may need to adjust another budget item to make the budget work. Assuming that it's a priority that Junior gets well. We're just going to assume that that's the case, okay? So here's what my wife and I do. Every Monday night is budget night. After the kids go to bed, we sit down in the dining room table together. We take out all the receipts we collected from the previous week. She reads them, and I type them into our budget program. Does this sound like your budget? No, you have them all in your head, huh?
No, it's just all right
there. It's all right there, yeah. One of us could do the job. Here, this is the kicker here. One of us could do the job, but as she reads and I type, we are both aware of all the week's expenditures. That's important, isn't it? Do we both have a working knowledge about where money goes, or do I think that I'm a pauper, and really we're not? Maybe there's no need to live under that stress. Then we take a quick look over the budget to be sure the dollars we allocated to each category still seem sufficient. Remember when fuel was going up like crazy? Yep. And maybe $300 a month worked, but now, okay, it's going to need to be $450. Now you're going to need to make an allotment for that if you want to drive. If we have overspent on a category, we need to take the money from somewhere else in the budget. And he says the meeting shouldn't take more than 15 to 20 minutes per week. Now, this is interesting. Now, there's programs out there on smartphones. Like, I enjoy using a budget program called Good Budget. And that's great. It's got our monthly budget in there, and these envelopes are funded with the previous month's income, if that makes sense. So we already know what it is on day one of the month, and then we spend down those categories, and it even gives us little lines that we can keep track of, you know, with pictures on, you know, kind of how we're doing, if that makes sense. So there's different ways to do that. You know, this seems to be an Excel sort of spreadsheet that he's using, and this may be dated material too, I'm not sure. But there's different ways you can do that. The big thing is we just want to be proactive and plan and write it down and meet regularly. Would it be unfair for the husband to delegate, let me just do it this way, for the husband to delegate the budget physically, kind of, okay, we've agreed on this budget, okay, let's put it into practice. And that could be appropriate to come in at the end of the month and for the wife to tell the husband, hey, we've not met our budget. Would it be appropriate for the husband to get mad at the wife? No, that's his responsibility too, right? Because the household spent money on certain stuff. So it's both of their responsibilities. So the point of this crown example here is to say, hey, we're doing this together, and so regular meeting and discussion could let you know if you're off on any area. Thoughts about that? Disagreements even?
So or? One of the things for us, we've been married a lot of years now, and we started living on a budget. And we did that, logging in receipts and stuff for a long time, and then it just got out of control, and we stopped doing it, and we got behind, and then we were living on a budget. Mm-hmm. And I remember it was so hard because Karen would say, hey, I want to do this. And I'd always feel like we can't afford it, but I couldn't really defend why we couldn't afford it, so I'd just say, okay, go ahead and do it. And I felt like the bad guy to say no,
uh-huh.
Right? But now she says, hey, let's do this. And I say, where's it going to come from?
Uh-huh.
And she says, well, let's take her from here. I said, okay. You know, if there's not a place for him to come from, I said, well, we probably can't do that.
Uh-huh.
Which is really a cool thing.
Yeah.
So it doesn't make me the bad guy, you know, to say, no, we better not do that. You know, it's, well, fine. Where's it going
to
come from?
Yeah. Dave Ramsey likes to say, we make the budget and then we pinky swear that we stay on that budget, right? And that's assuming that you've defined your income for the month, right? We only have this much money per month. If we know that we don't want to go into debt, where, you know, where we start carrying a credit card balance and paying interest, that's how much money we have. So define that and then pinky swear that we're not going to break that budget. No new boats unless that's in your budget, right? And you could plan for a new boat, that's fine, but just make sure you do that. Okay, I'll tell it. Well, no, I don't have time for a story. I've got another story about somebody coming home with a new boat. Okay. Okay. Number 7 here. This is great. Work at removing financial pressure. Oh, by the way, I thought it was kind of funny. The scripture verse that was used for the budgeting was, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. So love your wife through your budget is the takeaway from that. Right? Realize that groceries are more than we men think they are sometimes. You ever done that? Come, you spent $200 at Costco? Or really, it's more than that now, isn't it? $300 at Costco? Yeah, it was $200 when it was just you and I. Yeah, I agree. Okay, number 7, work at removing financial pressure. You know, if money fights and money problems really are the number one cause of strain and stress and divorce and marriage, have you ever had a counseling session where money was involved in somehow, Tom? Probably. If that's the case, work at removing financial pressure. There's enough pressure in life without adding more stress because of bad decisions. So this is what they say about this. Too many money discussions in marriage happen in high-stress situations. Nobody in here has ever had that conversation. Chuck Bentley at Crown Financial Ministries frequently talks about creating financial margin. Where there is margin, stress is removed from the situation. Imagine this scenario. You're on your way to work on a day that every second counts because you didn't leave a spare moment anywhere in your agenda. Then you end up getting stuck in traffic. Every moment is torturous because you have no margin, no space to delay. I guarantee that if you made that same drive on a Saturday morning to visit to see friends, you would not be nearly as stressed. And here's the point. You need to take away the pressure that every financial decision could break you. Would you agree with that? Yeah. Yeah. Because if we're about building the kingdom, seeking first the kingdom of God, is that harder to do when you're just under stress constantly by, am I overspending? Are we going into the financial ditch, as it were, right? Have a plan and work at removing financial pressure. What are some ways that we might work at removing financial pressure in addition to having a monthly budget where we're both agreeing, we're discussing this as a family, as a husband and wife unit? What are ways that you can practically remove financial stress?
Pick
better
lottery numbers.
Okay, yeah.
Just kidding. Live below your means.
Did you catch that, Tom? That was over here, second row back. All right. Yeah. Okay, live below your means. I used to like to say, spend less. Let's see here. Spend less than you make, invest the difference, and do it over a long period of time. That creates margin in your life, okay? Spend less than you make. That just makes sense, right? You don't want to spend more than you make. You know, invest the difference or save the difference and do it for a long period of time. Now, that's a way that could work secularly also, though, right? And so if we're Christians and we're doing this, we want to define how much is an appropriate, we would call it an emergency fund, right? You know, the financial planners would say 3 to 6 months of expenses, not of income, but of expenses. You know, if you lost your job, how much stress would that bring to your marriage immediately? And is that something that happens from time to time? Or your car breaks down and you have to buy a new car. You know, so have you created margin in your life for taking away stressful situations where if our car totally goes kaput and I need to spend $5,000 or however much a new used car costs, you know, can we do that? Or are we working towards that if you can't do that now? So an emergency fund, they would say, would be a principle of doing that. What else? Having a good budget, maybe an emergency fund, anything else? You know, I'd encourage you to think about things like this. And you cannot insulate yourself, nor should we as believers, from every possible financial deal in lives. But we are getting older, right? Is it appropriate for us to put money away for retirement? And if we had more time, if we had another half an hour, I could break it down here. Does anybody think that retiring with a military pension, if somebody spent 30 years in the military and they get X amount of dollars per year, let's say a pension of, I don't know, how much would that be? $40,000 per year? Let's just say $40,000. Is that a sin to do? Do you know that we as believers, as people, we can invest and draw down, as it were, an annuity, as if that's a pension at the end of our life, so that we can eat, you know, in retirement. And we wouldn't say that that's a sin either, right? That's appropriately investing for the future. And interesting thing about Crayon Financial is they say establish a maximum amount to save for retirement. Why would that be the case? Because we don't want to do what? Yeah, there's a difference between saving for legitimate upcoming expenses, namely, I'm getting old, I can't work anymore, and doing what? Just accumulating and accumulating and accumulating and not having a set goal. Were you going to say something?
I was just, you know, it speaks to, back to the goal setting. Uh-huh. So, all right, well, the goal is, are we going to live on ramen noodles when we're in retirement? Or, but also, are we, you know, what legacy do we want to leave behind? Now, you know, Ecclesiastes is complete with negative examples of, mm-hmm. well, you're going to leave it to somebody who doesn't know. But so, yeah, the turn the Confederate money into kingdom money in terms of, right, is that something that, you know, is the way God would bless me to be a blessing?
Yeah, yeah, that's right. That's right. Any other thoughts? Okay, I need to stop. Yep, I need to stop right now. Okay, the last two, I'll just tell you what they are. Last three. Agree on some guiding principles. By the way, removing financial pressure, the scripture there, verse there, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave, is servant to the lender, Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor. That's still the same today, isn't it? Number eight, agree on some guiding principles. So what are some things that you might agree with that would make even budgeting simpler? Here's some examples of guidelines you might have. We're going to save 15% of every paycheck towards retirement. Sounds like a lot. I don't think we do that much. But that might be one, or X amount. Things that just won't change. These are some principles in our life. He says, I'm going to pay myself a house payment. Okay, we're going to make it a goal to pay off our house in X amount of years. Maybe it's 30 years, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 15, whatever it is. We're, you know, we want to make that a goal. We will give at least 10% of our income to local church or other charities. Maybe that's a principle, or, you know, maybe it's a different number, but maybe that's something that will kind of give you guidance and direction generally, kind of as an overarching principle here. Number nine is seek outside help. Is there always going to be one financial planner when there's two people married? Sometimes there won't be any, right? And so what can you do at that point in time? You can look at the body of Christ and say, are there people in the body that can help me with this? You know, in a multitude of counselors, there's what? Safety. What did you say?
Victory.
Okay. All right. Maybe it is victory. I thought it was safety. Okay. Yeah. We'll call it a different translation. Yeah. There's safety in a multitude of counselors. If I don't know, I need to ask. I need to ask. Okay. And to put the needs of your spouse above your own. In the scripture there, you should not look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. So when you're married, it's not just you anymore, it's we, and we're about living for the other person when you're married, right? Even in the area of finances. Well, this let me just read you the story. I just really like this book. It's called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. I think I went to school with his daughter.
Did you say the last one?
I'm sorry. Number nine is seek outside help. And number 10 is put the needs of your spouse above your own. Put the needs of your spouse above your own. And he said, and I shouldn't have just skipped over that. He says, often our financial discussions are a sign of our immaturity and our carnal self. And he says, we hunger and lust for things. We desire those things even above the welfare of our marriage. Give up the insignificant things in life that you may gain the greater reward of a unified marriage. That's what he says by that. And then Philippians 2:4 is the scripture verse for that. Look out for not your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let me just close with this, because this is good. This is a neat book for prioritizing your marriage, or prioritizing what you want to do with finances, and it could be applied to marriage as well. It's called The Treasure Principle, you know, from Jesus' lesson of finding a great treasure that was dug up. So he says... I alluded to this earlier. Imagine you're living at the end of the Civil War, or you and your spouse are. You're living in the South, but you're a Northerner. You plan to move home soon as the war is over. While in the South, you've accumulated lots of Confederate currency. Now suppose that you know for a fact that the North is going to win the war and the end is imminent. What will you do with your Confederate money? What will you and your spouse do with your Confederate money? If you're smart, there's only one answer. You should immediately cash in your Confederate currency for U.S. currency, the only money that will have value once the war is over. Keep only enough Confederate currency to meet your short-term needs. Short-term needs as a believer is when? In this life, right? As a Christian, you have inside knowledge of an eventual worldwide upheaval caused by Christ's return. This is the ultimate insider trading tip. Earth's currency will become worthless when Christ returns or when you die, whichever comes first, and either event could happen at any time. Investment experts known as market timers read signs that the stock market is about to take a downward turn, then recommend switching funds immediately into more dependable vehicles such as money markets, T-bills, or CDs. By the way, nobody does that well, so don't pull money and pull it out. Markets, you can't determine that. Jesus functions here, though, as the foremost market timer. He tells us once and for all to switch investment vehicles. He instructs us to transfer our funds from earth, which is volatile and ready to take a permanent dive, a little bit of humor, to heaven, which is totally dependable, insured by God himself, and is coming soon forever to replace earth's economy. Christ's financial forecast for earth is bleak, but he is unreservedly bullish about investing in heaven, where every market indicator is eternally positive. Funny, isn't it? So we want to be, as married couples, about living for the kingdom, right? But there's some things that we can do to prepare for that as couples. Any other parting comments? We gotta go. Okay, thanks for your attention. And okay, we'll just ask the Lord's blessing on this. Father, we do thank you for the time and the word. Father, we ultimately depend on you for the marriages, even the unifying or disunifying things that happen related to money and marriage. And Father, I pray for the couples that are in this class that there would be something here that would be good takeaways based on your word that could unify us with our spouses and that would cause us to be more honoring to you, no matter if we failed in the past or if we feel like we're doing a good job right now. But Father, our aim ultimately is to be well-pleasing to you. So we just ask for your help with that. In Jesus' name, amen.